Right, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's nice to see so many people here. Hello also if you're watching online. Can I just have a hard copy, thank you, Bible? Would you mind turning to John chapter 10? John chapter 10, let me find the page. It is, thank you, 1016. So 1016. Let me just do a little sound check. Can you, Lois, can you hear me at the back? Yes, okay, Ben, thanks. And Paul, you can hear me okay? Thank you. John chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 1. I'm just going to read, it's a short passage today. It's the first 10 verses of John chapter 10 on 1016. So Jesus says these words, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Very familiar words if you've been a Christian for a while. We're looking for a few weeks at the question of who Jesus is, or as he sometimes himself put it, who do men say that I am? And if you had the impression that Jesus always spoke in mild and moderate tones, this short passage might change your thinking. Twice in what we have as 10 verses, he talks about other people who are in his presence as thieves and robbers. And he's talking directly to the Pharisees, the religious leaders here. And if he was pointing at them and raising his voice, I wouldn't be surprised. So what lies behind Jesus' passion in his voice and indeed in his argument? What's that all about? Why is he talking about robbers and thieves? Well, let me just go back and tell you why I think that is. In chapter 9, no need to look at it, Jesus had just healed a man who had been born blind. And this miracle was as plain as the nose on your face. And it should have confirmed to everybody, including the Pharisees, that Jesus was indeed the Christ sent by God. But the Pharisees, they didn't want anything to do with this. Not an unfamiliar thing. The Pharisees didn't want anything to do with this. They couldn't deny the miracle, because there it was. But they flatly refused to acknowledge that Jesus had come from God. And so instead of rejoicing with the blind man, what did they do? Well, they ejected him from the synagogue. And the irony of that was, it was the Pharisees who were supposed to be the shepherds for the people of Israel, caring for them, feeding them, nourishing them spiritually. But instead, they're threatening, they're intimidating, and harassing the people that they're supposed to be looking after. And they refused to recognize that Jesus was sent by God. So these are the circumstances that prompted the picture of the sheep pen. Jesus heals the man who was born blind, and the religious leaders continue to reject him. A lot of the stories that Jesus tells involve sheep shepherds, goats, sheep pens, going after the single sheep, that sort of thing. The point is, that would have struck a chord immediately with his listeners at the time, because Israel was a very heavily agricultural place. His listeners would immediately know the value of a single sheep, let alone a flock. Losing a single sheep would have been really distressing. Losing a whole flock might mean the difference between eating and starving. Most households would have kept a few sheep, at least, if they could afford them. And they kept them for wool rather than meat. So in a sense, they would become like pets because they were around for so much longer. The owner knew the sheep individually, and the sheep grew to recognize the voice of the owner. I'm going to say that again for emphasis. The owner knew the sheep individually, and the sheep grew to recognize the voice of the owner. And at night, the sheep were taken to the local sheep pen for safekeeping, because they didn't keep them indoors. They kept them in the sheep pen with all the other sheep from the community, where they all had a nice sort of sheepy time together overnight. And in the morning, the watchman, from verse 1, I suppose, opens the pen, and the sheep listen to his voice. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, last time I looked, there weren't many sheep in Bethnal Green, unless somebody's hiding them very carefully. And sheep pens and shepherds, and I was going to ask you this at the beginning, but forgot. When was the last time you actually saw a sheep with your own eyes? All that sort of stuff is a long way from our experience. And actually, it can seem a little bit trivial, can't it? And repetitive almost, and a bit patronizing. But let's not fall into the trap of swapping sheep for something a little bit more East London. Because that would rob the pictures Jesus uses of their potency. So instead, let me encourage you to listen out for the intimacy of what Jesus is saying here. The watchman calls them by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And that is what the Pharisees missed by a million miles. Where the Pharisees were harsh, Jesus is tender. Where the Pharisees were all about rules, Jesus is all about knowing us and having us know him. The Pharisees had been exposed as totally counterfeit leaders who were the opposite of tender. They were harsh and unloving, and as Jesus put it in no uncertain terms, thieves and robbers. So the picture here of sheep knowing their owner's voice is absolutely meant to be tender and pastoral in the literal sense. And when the sheep know his voice, they are confident to follow. So the first thing I want you to understand this morning is this. In this story, Jesus is tender and he cares for you and for me. And I'm not sure I can put it much more simply than that. Jesus is tender and he cares for you. Now, if you're new or comparatively new to the Christian faith here this morning, those of us who have been round the block a few times can say with absolute conviction, Jesus is tender and he cares for you. Now let's talk about listening for the voice of Jesus. Have a look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And later, Jesus says, verse 5, they, that's the sheep, will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The sheep know how to tell the difference. And they know his voice and can distinguish it from somebody else's because of familiarity. So how do we hear the voice of Jesus above the din? and you all know what I mean by the din. Now, dare I say it, I think we have an even harder time hearing Jesus' voice above the din than his listeners at the time, because of the sheer number of voices which are competing for our attention. Here's one very obvious example. Here's my phone. If you're on Twitter, as I am, thousands of people, literally thousands of people a day, can shout at you, in effect, come over here and listen to me for a minute. And like most things, whether we should pay any attention comes down to the in good hands, in bad hands argument. Put something in good hands, and the sky's the limit. So say, for example, a new thing, comparatively speaking, like artificial intelligence, right? It's all the talk at the moment. There are no limits, it would seem, to what it can achieve. So last week, I was listening to a podcast by the Irish Prime Minister, Leo Varadkar's his name, who by background is a doctor, in fact. And he made the point that artificial intelligence is already spotting patterns across medical records, medical results and medical records that human researchers can only dream of. That's already happening. But put artificial intelligence in bad hands and you get things like deep fake scams, people's identities being stolen and being used, for example, to promote financial products which are fraudulent. Good hands, bad hands. So, of course, the voices we listen to and engage with, so Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, whatever, they can be good and they can be authentic. Or they can be malevolent and dark because, verse 1 and verse 10, there are thieves and robbers out there. And the bad voices can get a real foothold in our lives because they sound authentic and can pull us in, and it's only a few scrolls of the phone away. Let me put it this way. The low-hanging fruit can be very delicious. Yes? You with me? The low-hanging fruit can be very delicious. But in all that din, the authentic, trustworthy voice of Jesus can very easily get lost. And it's also true, isn't it, that our determination, our willpower to listen for the voice of Jesus can become badly compromised because of what somebody once very wisely called the barrenness of the busy life. Have you heard that phrase? The barrenness of the busy life. I know this phenomenon very well. I can relate to that, and I'm sure I'm not alone. Anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time will tell you that it can all get a bit dry, and we can all start to feel a bit directionless and the energy levels dip. In 1913, here we go, bit of history. 1913, a famous, if eccentric, Antarctic explorer called Paul.
Scott?
No. No. The other one. Yeah, him. Shackleton, thank you. He put an advert in the Times. This was, I think, December 1913. Listen to this. Men wanted for hazardous journey. This was an advert, right? Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success. Shall I read that again? This is real. I'm not making this up. Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success. That was an advert, and hundreds of men replied. And that was to go to the Antarctic. Ask me afterwards. It's an amazing story. They were built of different stuff in 1913. But if you're long in the tooth in the Christian life, the conditions described in that advert might start to sound familiar. It can be a bit of a slog. We can get discouraged, and we can feel like giving up. And if that's our situation, or rather when it becomes our situation, which it might well do, actively listening out for the distinctive and trustworthy voice of Jesus is something we have to cultivate, something we have to work at. And in many ways, it's a lifetime's work. Now, for some Christians, it will be an audible whisper. I know this is really controversial, because the moment you say audible whisper, people start to back away and look at you sideways. Do you really mean that? Well, for some Christians, yes, and that is their experience, and it's completely legitimate in my view, although it has to be handled with exceptional care so that we can separate out the genuinely supernatural from something which is self-generated. For others, it's more of a nudge or a prompt in your spirit. You know that feeling. Go and talk to that person, or why don't you send that person a text, or why don't you say sorry to that person? The nudge in the spirit. And for others, and for all of us, really, it will be what we read in Scripture. This will be the authentic voice of God every time. It doesn't change. It's completely timeless. And the job of Scripture, if I may put it that way, is to point us firmly in the direction of Jesus. Perhaps I can illustrate it this way. Listening, not listening. It seems really obvious, doesn't it, that our instinct should be to spend time with Jesus. It's so obvious. So what stops us? Well, I think back to the sheep. The sheep are very well chosen here, which is why we stick with them. If we're the sheep in this story, is that another way of saying we're a bit gormless, a bit directionless, and left to our own devices, we move around in a herd? Yes, we do. Precisely, that's the human condition right there. Left to our own devices, we're a bit gormless, a bit thoughtless, and we move around in a herd, and we need direction. We get complacent, we get stuck, we get distracted, and our natural state is to follow our own instincts. Against that, the mark of the authentic Christian life, or one mark of the authentic Christian life, is obedience. Have a look at verse 4. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Good old, unfashionable obedience. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Actively listening for the voice of Jesus leads us to follow Jesus rather than any of the thousands of other candidates on your phone or mine. And let me encourage you with this. Who are we following anyway? Well, let me get this right. We're not following a good idea. We're not following a good idea. The shepherd in the Western world drives his sheep from behind, often with a sheepdog to keep them bunched in. The shepherd in the Middle East goes in front, leading the way. Wherever the sheep go, the shepherd has been there first. We're not called to the sort of, if you like, blind obedience, which says, follow me, by the way, I've no idea where we're going. And when you become a Christian, your life isn't suddenly mapped out for you like a robot running on tracks, but instead you get two things at once. You get direction and you get freedom. You get direction and you get freedom. It's one of the great paradoxes, mysteries, if you like, of the Christian faith. Direction and freedom, both at the same time, even though it sounds like they should cancel each other out, doesn't it? And it comes down to the fact that we're not signing up to join a club, we're not signing up to a list of rules or bylaws or a decent philosophy. We say instead, Jesus is Lord. When all is said and done, we follow a Lord who is good to us all the time. Jesus is tender, and he cares for you and for me. If you'd lived around here in the Middle Ages, in Bethnal Green, or Bednal Green as it was called then, when it was a village and there were probably sheep as far as the eye could see, you would know all about lordship. You would know all about lordship because the local lord, the lord of the manor, if you like, he, and it would be a man, he would be the owner of absolutely everything and the source of everything you needed to survive. The dwelling you lived in, the land you tilled, the food you ate. So and so would be the Lord, and you would know all about obedience, because he could have you off your land and out of your house in a heartbeat with no compensation. We've cast off that way of living a long time ago, but at the same time, we've lost some of the idea of what it means to have a Lord to whom we owe allegiance and obedience. But that, of course, that was a relationship based on fear, because he could have you off your land in a heartbeat. What we have in Jesus has nothing to do with fear and everything to do with mercy, love, and tenderness. Jesus is tender and he cares for you. Jesus is Lord. Lastly, have a look at verse 9. I love this. They will come in and go out and find pasture. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, there's something almost mystical about the word pasture. It's used in the Bible to mean plenty or abundance. And literally, of course, pasture is lush green fields where sheep can graze. So at this point, I was tempted to put up a picture of lush green fields for us all to gaze at, but I didn't. But I will say that when I was on a train on Friday heading north out of London for work, I did, I will admit, look out of the window and do just that. The lush green fields of Bedfordshire, yes, Simon, did have a calming effect on me. And it occurred to me as I was thundering through the countryside that what this really meant, or one, I think, legitimate interpretation of this, they will come in and go out and find pasture. It's really about you lot. As is the verse, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's because we don't do this on our own. Now, this building, and this particularly this hall, I suppose, is not very green. It's not very lush. I'm not about to suggest to the leadership team that we put down a lawn. It would only be extra work for Casper. But there is enough pasture here. There is enough pasture here in the relationships that we've been given in the grace of God to nourish us all day, every day. So let me give you an example. After a Bible study in March at the night shelter out there, which Anne was leading, there were seven men. It was men only, I think, that evening. Seven men prayed at the end of the Bible study in seven different languages. Now, you had to be there, but it kept me going for weeks. I've made a note because I sent a text to somebody at the time with all the flags on. And I think if my flagology is all right, it was as follows: Greece, Colombia, Mexico, Ireland, France, Nigeria, Iran. It kept me going for weeks, the fact that seven men in this slightly, no offense, scruffy building prayed in their own language. There was something really nourishing about that. And that, of course, is the definition of pasture. The fact that we have to host a night shelter at all tells us that the world is broken. But on the other hand, the fact that seven men were giving thanks to God in their own language in what was for them very trying circumstances, well, that did feel, in that moment, like a slice of heaven. And if that sounds a bit sentimental, I make no apology. Because it was the authentic voice of Jesus that each man was responding to, really, when all said and done. And that was worth its weight in gold. What each man was giving thanks for in his own language was essentially, Jesus is tender and he cares for you and me. And that is true whatever you've done, wherever you're from, whatever you haven't done. And if you've been a Christian for a while, it's still as true as it ever was. The shepherd would sometimes lie across the front of the open sheep pen to protect the sheep, and he would in that sense become the gate himself. Jesus says, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. It's so simple, but at the same time, it's totally solid and it's totally dependable. And that invitation, which is still open, promises life in all its fullness in a way which is hard to define, but which you'll know if you've experienced it to be true. And when you say Jesus is Lord, everything becomes richer, everything becomes deeper, everything becomes more solid. And when he says, I am the gate, well, right there is the invitation into that rich, deep, solid life with Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. Thank you, Jesus, that you are tender and that you care for us. Speak to us, Lord, over the din of all the other voices that want our attention. Thank you for the pasture that nourishes us. And thank you that today you are still the gate and that we will be saved if we say that you are Lord. Amen.